1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Thank you. I dropped something. Well, good morning. It's a great privilege to be able to be with you this morning, and I want to thank you for the invitation, although I know as people in the pew, typically, you don't have much choice. You're stuck with whoever your pastor invites to come, and so, but I'm grateful, and I am thankful for this opportunity to be here. I had the privilege of serving as the BCY regional minister for the past 9 years before becoming the executive minister of the CBWC. And so when Callum gave me this invitation to come and to speak, I always go back and I check to see what sermon I had preached at the church the last time I was there so that I don't preach the same one there again the next time that I come. And I discovered something. I've never preached at Trinity Baptist Church before on a Sunday morning. I was surprised. I've been here many times for induction services and ordination services and anniversaries and funerals. We did our leadership forums in the gymnasium here. I've eaten many meals here and have enjoyed them very, very much. But I've never preached on a Sunday morning until the 9:30 service this morning. So now I can say I have preached here already once. So I was a little uncertain, and when Callum got going here this morning, he was just at a welcome time, and he started to preach in the way that he was. I thought, well, maybe you've changed your mind, Callum. You just want me to, I can just step aside, brother, because he was going, wasn't he? Yeah. I was impressed. I don't know if I've ever seen that side of him before, but these British types, you know, every once in a while they get unleashed, don't they? Yeah. Anyway, it is great to be here. I've had the privilege of serving alongside several of you in different ministry capacities over the years, and I'm very grateful for that. People ask me often now, what is it like being the executive minister of the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada? And there was a day when I was a local church pastor. And when you're a local church pastor, you know what? You have meaningful spiritual conversations with people. You get to do weddings. You get to do funerals. You preach every Sunday. You lead alpha classes. You lead small groups. You are engaged with people like yourselves all the time. And it's an exciting and it's a meaningful role. And it's a unique role that pastors have. When I said that when I became a regional minister, I used a hockey illustration. I went from being a player on the ice to being a coach behind the bench. Instead of being the one who's having all those meaningful conversations and being as engaged with people like yourselves day in and day out, I went behind the bench and became a coach where I became the one who is to support the pastors who are having those meaningful conversations and making those connections, to try to be an encourager and a support to those people who are pastors. And so now I've become the executive minister of the CBWC, And as I pondered that, I've taken the hockey illustration just a little bit further. And the reality is that I become the general manager. And the reality is that I not only am here to coach and support the regional ministers and all of the executive staff, but at the same time, I'm responsible for the finances and for the communication and for the human resources and for the partnerships with our brothers and sisters across Canada and around the world. And it's a very unique calling. It's a very unique role. And so many of my colleagues say to me, I am so thankful that you are in this role. And what they say, what they're really saying is, I'm so thankful that I'm not in this role. That's what they're really saying to me. And I know that because I bug them about it from time to time. But no, it's a rather unique role to be in. But I'm thankful for the opportunity and the unique privilege that it is to be able to be in it. I've found over the last couple of months in particular, there has been, in the news on a broader scale, there have been so many tragedies. There has been so much sadness. The Humboldt Broncos hockey team and their bus when it crashed in Saskatchewan. I used to pastor a church in Weyburn, Saskatchewan. So I have a little bit of a Saskatchewan connection. And some dear friends from the town of Weyburn, their nephew was the assistant coach who was on that bus, who lost his life. Several other people in our denomination, several people who are involved in pastoral ministry in our denomination, were directly related to the head coach of that hockey team, who also lost his life in that accident. There have been far too many tragedies of late. There was the motorist who drove down people in Toronto on the sidewalks, people out at lunchtime going to have their noon meal, and they were run down. The school shootings that we continue to hear about in the United States, it seems like one a week at least, and it's a sad and it's a tragic thing. As I pondered these things, I pondered as well what I would speak on this morning. And the title that I've given to my message is this: Moving Forward in Faith. I don't know if you watched the service, the church service that happened in Humboldt, Saskatchewan, 2 days after the accident where that bus and truck tragically collided. But at that service, it was put on by the local ministerial group. And it was clear from everything that was said in that service that nobody had any answers as to how or why this accident happened. But the focus was clearly on Jesus and how it is with faith in him that you can find comfort and you can find peace as you realize that there is more to this life than just what we see here. And the thing that impressed me most perhaps about that service was that there was no political correctness about it. Everything was proclaimed in the name of Jesus over and over and over again. Nobody was trying to be careful about how they spoke in this way. They were able to proclaim the hope that can only be found in Jesus. And it helps to carry us. As a people of faith, we can know this comfort. I began in my role as the executive minister, as we've said already, on July 1st of last year, almost 1 year ago, so a little less than a year now. Between July, late July last year, and March of this year, I've had 4 surgeries on my left eye. I mention this for 2 reasons. One is because I know that people all across Western Canada have been praying for me, and that includes some of you, and I thank you. As I travel, I go to places, people who I don't know come up to me and say, how is your eye? And it's humbling when you suddenly realize that people care in the way that they do, even when they don't know you. And I'm thankful for your prayers. But I also mentioned it to you because when it comes to this title, this moving forward in faith, it challenges me when I think about my eye. You know, when it comes to surgery, these 4 surgeries I had in the past year, you have to trust the surgeon. Many of you have gone through surgery. Many of you know what this is like. Some of you may be surgeons yourselves, and you know what it's like to actually have people in your hands. But through all four of my surgeries, I was awake through the whole thing, knowing full well that they were working on my eye. Not knowing exactly what they were doing, because that's certainly not qualified, but knowing that they were doing this work on my eye. And also knowing that I had absolutely no control at all over this particular situation. And my hope was truly that the surgeon did. I kind of feel the same way when I fly in a plane. Any of you feel this way? You've got absolutely no control when you fly in a plane. I hate turbulence. You know, they really get me. When you're flying and all of a sudden things just start really bouncing and you suddenly remember the horror stories of the planes that have dropped 1,000 meters in 5 seconds or something like that. And you think, no, this isn't good. I don't have any control when I'm on an airplane. I hope, I trust that the pilot and the crew know what they're doing and that they're going to get this entire plane load of people safely to our destination. But beyond the surgeons, beyond the pilots, beyond various situations that we find ourselves in where we have to give up our own control and put it in our trust into other people, my faith is first and foremost grounded in the person of Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, we read, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." If we could see it all, if we could explain it all, it wouldn't be faith. But it's by faith that we believe in the existence of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. It's by faith that we walk through life, not having to worry over absolutely every circumstance, but rather trusting and believing that God goes with us each and every step of the way. And that doesn't mean that things will always work out the way that we want them to as well. And I know that you know what I mean by that. If we went around this room, you would be able to tell stories of things that you've prayed for, loved ones that you've prayed for, that it hasn't turned out the way that you wished it would. When it comes to my eye, I'm not really sure what's going to happen with it either going forward. I may or I may not get my vision back. But it is by faith that I move forward, believing that God goes with me, no matter what the outcome. So it's with this vision or with this picture of moving forward in faith in mind that I'd like to share with you for a few moments this morning some of the priorities that we've set for the CBWC for the next 5 years. Last fall, many people entered into what we ended up calling the 77 Days of Prayer and Discernment. Many of our churches became a part of it, as well as our executive staff and our board at the denomination level, where we spent a few months taking time to pray, to discern, to listen to God, to try to understand the direction that He was headed. Where was it that He was going? And how is it that He wanted us to be a part of that direction? And three priorities have emerged from that time. Those three priorities are these: cultivating leadership, investing in relationships, and engaging in mission. I want to briefly share with you this morning about these in light of the passage of Scripture that was read to you just a few moments ago. That story about a group of men who moved forward courageously in faith, and in doing so, who received Jesus' blessing. I'm just going to reread the first 5 verses for you, not the whole thing, because we're just going to focus on these first 5 as well anyway. But I want to reread these for you and just make a couple of comments as we go. It starts by this: "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that He had come home." 3 years ago, my wife Bonnie and I had the privilege of going to Capernaum. What a great experience to be able to go and experience some of the places where Jesus actually walked. And when it talks about this being His home, Jesus had grown up in Nazareth, but He had been tossed out of Nazareth as well. And Capernaum, right on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, became His new home. So a few days later, Jesus is in Capernaum. People had heard that they had come home, as they described it. So they gathered in such large numbers, there was no room left, not even outside the door, and He preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to Him a paralyzed man carried by 4 of them. Since they couldn't get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." We don't have time to dig into this whole passage, and there are others here who would do so in a much more profound way than I as well. But I would like to use just these first few verses to help to illustrate these three priorities that we have for the CBWC. The first one, cultivating leadership. Leaders look for new or creative ways of doing things. Leaders don't just quit and give up. There must have been at least one of the four guys in this story that was a leader. Because when they were confronted with the challenge, this whole crowd of people that were in front of their way, they didn't just say to the man who couldn't walk, "Well, you know, sorry, we tried. There's just too many people here today. Maybe we can come back another time." Instead, one of them actually took charge, at least one of them. Maybe they formed a committee first to have a meeting, I'm not sure, and see what it is that they could do in order to make this happen. I'm guessing maybe not. I'm guessing somebody just really took charge. But ultimately, they came up with an idea. And not only did they have an idea, but they thought it through, figured out how they could get through the crowd, they worked out a plan, and they implemented their plan. Sign of some good leadership. We as a denomination have been blessed with many great leaders over the years. Trinity Baptist Church has been blessed with many great leaders over the years. And Trinity Baptist Church today is blessed with a wonderful pastoral team and leadership team. You have much to be thankful for. But that is not the case in all of our churches right now. At the moment, we have more churches who are looking for pastors than we have good qualified pastors to fill the vacancies that we have. It's a challenge. 20 years ago, we had a school that was a part of our denomination that was called the Baptist Leadership Training School. How many have heard of the Baptist Leadership Training School? There's a few of the names. How many went to the Baptist Leadership Training School? Okay, not as many. The Baptist Leadership Training School was a one-year lay leadership training program for young people, typically out of high school. And it allowed, it wasn't just for people who were going into pastoral ministry. It was for anyone who would hopefully end up becoming a leader within our denomination. A couple of nights ago, or this Thursday night it was, we did an online assembly, which some of you participated in here. I know it was just a few of you, but some of you did. And this online assembly gathering was an opportunity for us on the internet to bring in delegates from all of our churches across the West. And so we had about 155 people online representing about 60 churches on that particular evening. And I asked the question online. I sort of went off script like I did earlier in the service. In the earlier service this morning, thanks to Anne, my translator, she did so well. But I went off script on Thursday night, and I did a poll that I wasn't supposed to do, but I did this poll, and I said, how many people who are a part of this meeting online spread from Comox to Winnipeg, how many people were graduates of BLTS, the Baptist Leadership Training School in Calgary? Out of 155 people, 25 people on that call had graduated from BLTS. I was blown away. I thought I'd be lucky if I got five or six. 25 people were there. That was a school that helped to create leaders. It created a pathway, if you will, for some of the younger generation to move forward into leadership in a variety of ways. We don't have that school any longer. There was good reasons as to why it closed down back in the 90s, but it's 20 years since, and that's a whole generation. We've lost a whole generation of potential leaders in that time. And so one of the things that we have done is we've just hired somebody whose name is Peter Anderson. Callum prayed for him a few moments ago. He's going to be our director of Next Generation Ministries. And one of the things I'm tasking Peter to do is to try to help us to work alongside our camps, our theological schools, and see if there's some sort of a gap year program or some sort of a new program that will meet the needs of young people of today that we can help to grow leaders for our churches from. It won't be the same as what it was back in the day that I went to BLTS. We did choirs and puppetry and drama. It's a different day than that today. But it'll be exciting to see the types of things that will happen. And so Peter is being tasked with that. He will be working with young or with our youth leaders in our churches. He will be running our serve event, which is an annual event that you as a congregation have young people going to. After the church service, don't forget to go get a hot dog and support your young people who are going to serve, which is in Kamloops this year. And what they do is these young people, they go and they learn more about who Jesus is, and at the same time, they become the hands and feet of Jesus by serving the people of the community in which this happens. And in this case, it's Kamloops. And so we look forward to that with great anticipation as well. So Peter's going to be very busy, involved in all these types of things, trying to help to see how it is that we can support our youth who are coming up and allow them in leadership in ways that we can. We need to find these new ways to equip young leaders. And at the same time, perhaps too, some of us who have been around for a long time maybe also need to remember that we have to get out of the way at times in order to allow the next generation to step forward, allow them into leadership roles, and to not be fearful of that next generation, but to encourage them and to support them and to build them up. The second priority that I wanted to talk about for a moment is investing in relationships. I don't think the four men who are in our story here would have gone to the lengths that they had gone for a stranger. I think these men, or at least some of them, must have been friends with this paralyzed man. Their actions seem to show that they were people who had a strong enough relationship with one another that they would go to such great lengths to make sure that their friend got to see Jesus. And these guys were so committed to helping their friend get healed that they were literally prepared to rip the roof open on somebody's house in order to be able to lower him down in front of Jesus. I love this image. Imagine being so passionate about your faith. Imagine being so committed to your friendship that you were willing to rip the roof off of a house in order to get somebody to be with Jesus. Ponder that for a bit. What's the roof in your life that you would be willing to rip off in order to get somebody to be with Jesus? You know, we're told that the younger generations who have grown up with smartphones and social media these days feel lonelier and more isolated than previous generations. For many of us, we find that hard to grasp because how can that possibly happen because they are so connected? They're far more connected than any of us ever were. But in their connectedness, they lack personal contact. Personal contact is huge for all of us. Our denomination is made up of 170 churches spread over 1 million square miles, well north of 1 million square miles. And so we have challenges trying to be connected to all of those people. I was in meetings down in Dallas, Texas a few months ago, and I met with another Baptist leader who is a leader of a Baptist denomination in Texas. And I said to him, how many churches are in Texas in your denomination? And he said, 5,000. And I'm thinking, 5,000? We're 170. So that night I went back to my room and I Googled how many square miles is there in the state of Texas, which is one of the larger states, right? And there is 160,000 square miles in the state of Texas. So then I Googled how many square miles in the four western provinces of Canada. I didn't even touch the two territories, and it was north of 1 million square miles. We're 170 churches spread over more than 1 million square miles. It's tough to stay connected personally all the time, but we have to keep making our efforts. We have to make sure that we don't give up on trying to stay connected. We need to be so committed to one another that we're not only willing to talk to, but we're prepared to listen. We need to be able to talk to one another, to listen to one another, and to tell stories of what is happening in our churches and the ministries that are taking place. At that online assembly that we were in earlier this week, we opened it with a video, and it was a video made up of clips from churches. I can't remember if you guys were in it. I don't think you were. Oh, I'm sorry. Next time, you're going to want to get in there. Because what we had done is we had asked churches just to send us a quick video of the church waving or saying hi or something like that. And so it was really cool that we had, I don't know, 25 churches or something like that who sent in videos of them waving and saying hi to one another. It's just building bridges. It's just making connections. But you know what we did is we titled that particular video, hashtag. And if you don't know what hashtags are, I'm not the guy to explain them to you. But anyway, it was called We Are CBWC. We are CBWC. You know the question that was asked a few minutes ago, who's the church, or what's the church? Is it the building? Is it the people? Who's the CBWC? Sometimes people will say, well, it's the staff that work for the denomination. That's the CBWC. Sometimes I hear people say, well, the denomination says this, the denomination does that, or the denomination thinks this. And in the time that I've been in this role, I'm trying to challenge each and every one of us constantly by saying, do you know who the denomination is? The denomination is all of us. It's not a small group of people who have some sort of power and authority that they hold over top of anybody else. Because actually, in our polity, it's all flipped and reversed, isn't it? The people who are called into ministry to serve for the denomination, their role is to serve you. My role in coming here today is not to tell you what to do. It's not to tell you the way you're supposed to run your lives and how you're supposed to operate your church. My role in coming here today is to be a support to you, to be an encourager to you, to stand together with you. And so in building relationships and continuing to make sure that we enhance the relationships that we have, we're trying to be very practical even in some ways of saying that these relationships are hugely important. We also have, I have an executive staff team that I have the privilege of serving as the leader of. We've made sure that we've invited the principal of Cary Theological College and the president of our foundation onto that executive staff team as a way of saying we as a group are walking side by side as partners and we are not competitors in ministry. We're working together in this. And when we're all at the table together, we have a whole lot better understanding of what each other's up to. And we're not left in the dark. The other thing that we did, or that we have changed, another change that we have made, and some of you may have seen this and some of you may not, but a few years ago it was decided that we would do a fundraising. Fundraising would happen at the denomination level by not only having the funds come from churches and our foundation, but that letters would start going directly to individuals in the churches. So basically anybody's email address that we got a hold of, you got a fundraising letter about four times a year. That ticked a lot of people off. And fair enough. And so we have stopped that. We are not sending those. There may be some individuals that we will still speak to in some of our churches about the possibility of supporting the denomination, but it won't just be sort of blanket fundraising things that you are going to be inundated with still in your mailboxes. You get enough of those from a lot of other places, and we want to make sure that you are supporting your local church first and foremost as well. So we encourage you in that. Third thing, I'm going a lot longer than I did in the first service, aren't I? You guys, I can see these guys getting nervous over here. We'll see. Third thing is engaging in mission. The four men from our story were seeking one thing. They were seeking justice. They wanted healing for their friend. They weren't giving up until he had his chance at the feet of Jesus. You know, as people of the word, we too are called to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We're not only to speak the good news of Jesus, but we're to demonstrate it in the way that we care for others. Part of our ongoing mission as a denomination is to continue to support refugee families, people who have needed to flee from their countries because their lives are at risk due to famine or war or abuse or neglect. I understand there's a new family here in this service, in this church. Welcome to you, to Canada. We're really glad that you're here and hope that Canada will become a wonderful home for you as a family. We will do what we can to support people in refugee situations, and we are also working with our working to learn and to grow and to discern how it is that we can walk alongside our Indigenous brothers and sisters in ministry. The other part of this engaging in mission is that of church planting. We haven't planted a lot of churches in the last few years, but we are now working with our national brothers and sisters, our national partners, to try to create a church planting strategy where we will help to raise up teams of church planters who will continue to serve and will plant in a variety of places all across Canada. So we as a denomination, we as a group of churches, all of us, we are moving forward in faith into the next season of ministry, which we believe that God is calling us to. And as we do so, I just want to close by giving you this message of hope. In chapter 8 of the letter written to the churches of Rome, we read these words as paraphrased by Eugene Peterson in the Message. It says this: "It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bring you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's." The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that equips each and every one of us to do the things that he calls us to. That, my friends, is reason to celebrate. That, my friends, is reason for hope. And it's that same power that allows us the gift of eternal life, which begins even now. And it's that same power that calls us as people of faith to cultivate leaders, to invest in relationships, and to engage in mission. And may we do so with the heart and the passion and the commitment of those four men who were willing to literally rip the roof off of that house to get their friend to the feet of Jesus. May we pray together. Our Father God, we give you thanks for this place. Give you thanks for this church family. Give you thanks for the ongoing ministry that has happened here for many years, and we look forward to it for many more. Father God, we pray that this group of people too would step forward in faith, knowing that you guide, that you direct, that you lead. I pray for each and every person here that they would wrestle with what it means to be willing to rip the roof off of somebody's house in order to get people to Jesus. And I pray for this congregation as a whole, as they too discern and understand what it is that you've called them to, how it is that you are calling them to rip the roof off in the way that you would have them serve into this community and abroad. Father God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks on this Trinity Sunday for Father, Son, and Spirit. We give you thanks for the unique privilege that we have to be known as children of the King. Guide us and lead us, we pray. May we be faithful to you as we know that you are faithful to us. And we commit ourselves to you in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.